Welcome to the Thrive Vineyard Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Kevin Kiefer. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit thrivevineyard.com.
Good morning. So my name is Kevin. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here at Thrive. I have a doctor's appointment this week, and I mistakenly thought that annual checkups were like tax time around April 15. For some reason, I just assumed that we all had our annual checkup in the month of September. Turns out that the doctor will see you at any time of the year. I didn't realize that. But we, Molly and I, always go in September. And so Molly had hers last week, and I've got mine this coming week. And, you know, when you get like these annual checkups, one of the things that they're doing these days, which I'm sure you're aware of, is you have to go early to get blood drawn, right? So they can tell if you're lipids are good and whatever your I don't know what they're testing for, but they're doing all that stuff. And my doctor, every single time I go to see him, his first question is, so how's your health? And I'm like, you know, I think it's good. And he goes, wrong, gotcha. You know, he does not do that. I mean, but that would be interesting if he did. He'd have to work on his bedside manner. But no, he doesn't do that. But he does always ask me that question. And I always kind of think to myself, well, I think I know, but I know you know how I'm doing, right? And then he tells me how I'm doing. And so that's happening in my life this week. And Molly and I decided not to do a sermon series in the month of September. We just decided that we were going to just share on whatever it is that we felt like talking about. And since I was having my physical checkup, I started thinking about a spiritual checkup for all of us. And I don't know if any of you guys have been on the business end of one of Molly's probing questions, but it can be highly uncomfortable for people. One of Molly's favorite questions to ask people is, what is God doing in your life? And every time she asks somebody, what is God doing in your life? I see this flash of panic come over their face like they've got their hand caught in a cookie jar, because who knows how to answer that question on the spot, right? And so she asks, and they squirm around a little bit, and eventually they come up with something. But wouldn't it be nice to be able to answer that question well? Wouldn't it be nice to know how you were doing in the Lord? Wouldn't it be nice to have clarity about how's your connection with God? Because like, here's one thing I know about many of us, and it's probably not true of every single one of us, but for those of us who have been following Jesus for a while, for many of us, Jesus is our whole reason for being, isn't he? He's our whole reason for everything. He's why we get up in the morning, loving him, expanding his kingdom, honoring and serving him. He is the center of the wholeness of our lives. And yet, it's so nebulous when somebody says, hey, how you doing with God? Isn't it a little bit hard to come up with like an actual good answer? And so this morning, what I wanted to do is I wanted to get a little bit of clarity around that so that we can kind of know how we are actually doing in the Lord. And I have to tell you that I believe that our Thrive Flames, which, how many of you guys have heard us talk about our flames? Raise your hand. Okay, a lot of you guys, but not all of you. So our flames are kind of our reason for being around here. And I actually think that these flames, these spiritual concepts, are a really cool way of just kind of looking at how we are doing in that all-important part of our lives, really the center of our lives, which is our relationship with God. And so I think I'm going to have Mary and Emily, I mean Emily, who, what are you, Mia? These are my actual relatives here whose names I don't know. they're going to pass out a little form, a little questionnaire. And here's what we're going to do, okay? So what you will see, I should have like made a graphic for this, but what you're going to see on this form is this little continuum, okay, for each of our flames. Hey, let me see one of those. Can I have one of those? Thank you. All right. So on this little form, the form asks the question, you know how you have to fill out those doctor forms that are so annoying before you go to the doctor? Well, this one is infinitely simpler. And what you'll see is it just asks the question, how am I doing? How am I doing? And then we're going to look at each of our flames as a way of kind of understanding how we are doing in the Lord. Now, I did this with the early service, and the feedback that I got on my form is that it's backwards, because on the left-hand side of your form, you'll see that it says, I'm thriving. That means I'm doing great. Everything is, you know, going along swimmingly. I'm very excited. I'm feeling really connected to God. And on the right-hand side, you have, I want more. Right? And so maybe I'm dyslexic. I don't know. But the left-hand side of this thing is kind of where we're excited and where we feel God's blessing and where we're feeling like we're firing on all pistons. And the right-hand side is where we will identify that possibly we would like to grow in an area. We have hunger for a little bit more. Now, what I will ask you to do between each of my points is I'm going to actually ask you to plot yourself somewhere on here so that you can just kind of get a sense of like how you're feeling about your connection with the Lord. But what I want you to do is I want you to be extremely graceful with yourself, right? I want you to have tons of grace and tons of mercy. We're not looking for perfection here. So be generous in where you mark yourself here, okay? But I actually believe that our Thrive Flames can be really, really important because on one hand, what I want us to all be clear about is that the way that we measure our lives really isn't so much about what we do for God, right? The whole foundation of all of this is that we are deeply and inescapably loved by God. And we don't have to strive for that. We don't have to perform for that. That is secure. We are utterly secure in Him. On the other hand, we are all called to steward this precious thing that we've been given, which is our life. We are called to steward the resources, the life that we have been given. And so that's a little bit about what this is all about, is how are we doing in this stewardship of our lives? What does it look like to be firing on all cylinders here? And so so we're going to dive into that. And so we're going to jump right into our first flame. And our first flame, and you'll see them on the walls next to you, but here they are here. So our first flame is called our ignite flame. Okay? And so we think about this corporately, but for the moment, I want you guys to think about it just personally. And here's what we mean by our ignite flame. What our ignite flame is it's about igniting relationship. It's about igniting friendship. It's about that vital friendship, connection, love affair thing that we have with God. And so if I were to ask you the question, how's your relationship with God right now? That's the ignite flame, because we want to ignite this really, really vital, passionate, powerful connection, a daily connection with Jesus. And there are a couple of scriptures that I think really help us to understand the essence of this ignite flame. I know I'm kind of rubbing on something. I apologize for the feedback. Anyway, I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19 here. And I just want this to kind of soak in to your head and to your heart. But this is a prayer of Paul's for the church. Okay, this is Paul's prayer. Imagine Paul praying this for you. Okay, this is all personal today. And so here's what Paul prays. He said this, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. So you in particular, but along with all of God's holy people, that I pray that you would have power to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the what? The love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. He's saying, I pray that you know the thing that cannot be known. I pray that you go so deep in your love of God that you begin to know the thing that could never actually be fully plumbed, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, I think that interestingly, the key word in all of this is the word grasp. Find the word grasp in there. He says, I pray that you would grasp how wide and long and far and high and deep are the dimensions of God's love for you. And when Paul says, I pray that you would grasp it, he wasn't saying that I pray that you get it, like you grasp a concept. What he was saying is, I pray that you take hold of it. I pray that you grasp it, that it becomes a part of you. I pray that you bring it into yourself, that you live in it, that you experience it in a life-changing way. And I was thinking about how many of us here have ever been to the ocean? Has anybody here been to an ocean? Any ocean? Okay, a lot of you guys have. Maybe not all of us. But here's one thing I know. I know that if I were to talk to a person who has never been to the ocean, I could say, describe the ocean to me. And that person would say, well, I know the ocean is wet. And they would be right. And they would say, I know the ocean is very, very large. And they would be absolutely right. And they'd say, I know the ocean is deep. And they'd be completely right. And they'd say, I know that it's beautiful and it's powerful and all of those things. And they would be 100% right. But I also know that until you get into the ocean, until you are absolutely saturated, until you try to dive down as deep as you can and you don't even scratch the surface, until you feel the pressure of the waves and you're tossed around by the power of the ocean, you have not yet experienced the ocean. And that's what Paul is saying for all of us. Have you experienced the ocean of the love of God for you? Has it shook you? Has it shaped you? Has it tossed you around? Have you been completely saturated in it? Has it moved you to the point where you've become undone in the presence of God's love? How long has it been since you've experienced His love that way? That's something for us to think about. How long has it been since you have been immersed in the dimensions of God's love? But there's more to it than that, because there is our response. And when Jesus was asked by these people who only related to God through the law, that's what made sense to them. They said, how do we relate to God? What's the most important law of all of the laws, right? That's their way of worshiping God. Jesus said, well, that's easy. The most important thing by far is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength and all of your soul. And what he was saying is, you know what? In the same way that we experience the depths and the breadths and the widths and all of the power of the lavish love of God, we are called and invited to allow God to experience all of the depths and the breadths and the widths of our love in return. And I wondered, have we ever thrown all of our love on God? Have we ever lavished Him with it? Have we ever given God so much love that He's been able to swim around in our adoration, to swim around in our zeal for Him, to swim around in our hunger for His presence? It's this incredible exchange of love. That's what this Ignite Flame is about. Does that make sense? And so what I'd like you to do with tons of grace is I would invite you for a moment, grab a pen that's in front of you. There's pens all around, I hope. And I just want you to kind of look under the hood. Plot yourself on your little thing. You could say, I'm thriving. Like, my connection with God is going so good right now. I'm smitten with Him. I love my relationship with God. Put yourself super close to the I'm thriving. And if, on the other hand, you feel like you've been fading, you feel like your heart's grown cold or you can't find God, whatever that is like, then maybe you put yourself a little bit closer to the, I want more. I want more of a connection with God. So just take 30 seconds and think about where you're at and put yourself there. Don't show it to your neighbor. We're not grading this thing, but just take a moment. And if you don't have one of these sheets, let's see. Mary, could you put them on the back table in case anybody needs to grab one? Thanks. Okay, that is our Ignite Flame. So one of the ways that we can just look at our hearts is just to say, how's the relationship going? How's my friendship with Jesus going? Here's our second flame. Our second flame is our Activate Flame. We activate the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are a Spirit-empowered people. It's who we are. We are a people of God's presence. And when you think about that for a moment, when you step back for just a second, for those of us that have been in, you know, kind of circles like ours, we can sort of take for granted the reality that God is very, very present in this room. And we could take for granted the reality that we actually have the very Spirit of God dwelling in our hearts. But being a people of God's presence says a lot about us, doesn't it? That's a really, really big deal. And so the Bible challenges us, invites us, encourages us. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, which I think is an interesting thing. And the reason I think it's interesting is because aren't we already filled? Isn't God already present with us? Having Christ in our hearts, don't we have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts? And yet, for some reason, we are still challenged to be filled in some tangible way with God's presence, with His Holy Spirit, because the presence of God means power. And the presence of God means that God gets to direct our lives in a very, very important way. And Jesus said something that will never stop blowing my mind, and I assume it will blow your mind as well, and it's this. In John chapter 14, Jesus said this, I can guarantee this truth. Those who believe in me will do the things that I am doing. They will do even greater things because I am going to my Father, and the unsaid thing here is I am sending my Spirit. Those who believe in me, said, I can guarantee this, those who believe in me will do the things that I am doing. What were the things that Jesus was doing in his earthly ministry? What were they? Say one.
Healing.
What else? That's right. Raising the dead, healing the sick, delivering people of demonic oppression, preaching gospel messages that had so much power that people would become undone and follow Jesus. He was doing all of that stuff. And he said, you're going to be called to do that very same thing. And you will do even greater things because you have my Spirit living in you. That ought to shake us, shouldn't it, church? And here's the thing that I have noticed about my own life, and that is that in my own life, in spite of the fact that I have known this reality, I've known this truth for a long time, I know that there is a magnetic pull away from the Holy Spirit being activated in my life. And I know how easy it is for those of us that are Christians, even Spirit-filled Christians, I know how easy it is for us to walk out our faith where we are kind and we are merciful and we are moral and we fight for justice and we do all kinds, we read our Bibles and all of that stuff. And it is so easy for us to live a Christian life that can completely be done without the presence of God. It is so easy for Christians to live in such a way that we just don't really need God. We can do it on our own. But our reality, our call, is that the very Spirit of God indwells in us. And Jesus said, you will do the things that I have been doing and even greater things because I am sending my Spirit to you. And I have this little secret that I want to tell you guys, and that is that this is true even of us ex-Catholics. I was an altar boy. I grew up in the Catholic Church. I went to Catholic school. And yet, God still chooses to use me, even though I am not a holy roller. And you don't have to be a holy roller to have the Holy Spirit activated in your life. You don't have to be this crazy charismatic person for God to use you. For years and years and years, my mom and dad were not followers of Jesus, and I had walked away from faith, but for a much longer time. My parents had lost their faith for a really, really long time. I remember they inexplicably showed up to our church one time because Molly had told them that I was preaching. This was when I was an associate pastor at the church in Elgin, and she had told my mom and dad, hey, Kevin's preaching, and they decided to show up. They were not followers of Jesus at all. But I preached this message, and they definitely surprised me. I think I was telling a family story, and I had to change it because I saw my mom and dad there. Anyway, at the end of the sermon, it must have been like a gospel message, because at the end of the sermon, I just made this like invitation. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, come on up right now, and we'll pray for you. And so I stood up there, and nobody moved, right? Like, not one soul got up out of their chair to move up for this. But I had been a teacher before, so I was very comfortable with, like, long, uncomfortable silences. So I'm just waiting, but nobody was going anywhere on that little invitation. And suddenly, my mom slipped out of the pew and came up, and I was like, Mom, are you giving your life to Jesus? And she goes, no, I just didn't want you to be alone up here, sweetie. Thanks, Mom. She was very sweet. It's like a swing and a miss. But anyway, but here's something that just happened to me recently, and it's really good to tell these God stories. So I don't consider myself an incredibly anointed person. But I went home to visit my mom and dad this week. They live in Phoenix, and my mom is in very, very poor health. She's doing really, really, really badly. She has congestive heart failure and all kinds of really bad stuff that's going on. And so she is really, really struggling. And my dad is much sharper and much more with it, but every single joint is just in agony. So he just had a hip replacement. He said the hip replacement worked really well. Now I can feel the pain in all of my other joints, you know. And so dad's trying to take care of mom. Mom's in really, really poor shape. And while we were there visiting, my mom didn't sleep the entire time. She had not slept for 3 days. And she was really, really having a hard time. Dad was having a hard time helping her. And so they were just on the struggle bus the whole time we were there. And the morning that Aiden and I were leaving, they had come to faith actually through some prayer. You know, we're doing this prayer walking thing in September. We did a prayer and fasting thing, and my parents gave their lives to Jesus. So let me just say that. Anyway, before we left, I know that's really cool. I should celebrate it more. Anyway, before we left, Mom and Dad said, hey, can we just like spend a little time with God together? And I'm like, yeah, of course, because I wanted to pray for them before I left. And so we sat there and we had our time. And then I said, hey, could we pray for you guys? Because Mom was in such bad shape and Dad was struggling and they were in just so much pain. And so they said, yeah. And so Aiden and I, that's my son Aiden, they're the drummer. We prayed over Mom and Dad and we left. And so the next day, like Thursday, I called them and I said, hey, how you doing? Did you guys get any sleep? And they said, did we get sleep? We're healed. And I said, what do you mean? And they said, after you prayed for us, like our pain just left us. And I was like, it did? Really? It worked? Me of little faith, but the reason I share that, and by the way, Dad said, I'm not completely healed, but markedly healed is what he said. But here's what I want to say to us, that we are a supernatural people because we have a supernatural God living in us. And I want to call us to this. On our website, if you've ever been on our website, at the top of it, it says, what does it say? It says, spirit-filled and down to earth. Spirit-filled and down to earth. And I love that we can be down to earth people. I love preaching in my shorts, right? I love telling all my stories. This is great what we have going on around here. But we are a spirit-filled people. And that changes everything. And this is one of those things that we have to lean into, church. We have the God of the universe at work in our hearts. And so I want to ask you, are you a natural person? Are you all natural like your peanut butter? Or are you naturally supernatural? Because that's who we want to be. Mark it on your page. Be kind to yourself. All right. Our next flame is our grow flame. We grow in wholeness. And what we mean by that is that we are called, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, we are called to grow in emotional and spiritual health, emotional and spiritual maturity, that we're called to become increasingly like Jesus in our emotions, in our thoughts, in our bodies, in our relationships. Paul, again, writing to the Colossian church, he said something really interesting about this. He said this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He said, he, meaning Jesus, he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's kind of what we're doing right now. Admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature, perfect, and complete in Christ. That's the work of every church, of every pastor, to present themselves first and their congregation back to Jesus as mature and complete and whole and perfect. And I want to ask us this morning, how healthy are you? One of the things that has always grieved me about the church is how the church can have people that look shiny and happy on the outside, and then at home, we're disasters, right? How many times is it that some guy sits on an elder board, or he's a deacon or something, and he's got a pornography addiction, or he's unkind to his wife? How many times is it that we have these besetting issues of bitterness or unforgiveness or fear or whatever those things are, and we never work on them? And there's just this dichotomy. We become Pharisees in our living, Pharisees in our thinking. And that's just not who we're called to be. We're called to grow. We're called to be healed. And so we're not going to be perfect, but, you know, you can be better. You can change. You can heal. You can become more like Jesus, every one of us. And we cannot be the church, and we cannot be followers of Jesus if we are not on a growing path. And one of the things that I love about Molly and I, and also hate about Molly and I, is that we are always in counseling. We have been in perpetual Christian counseling virtually since we've gotten married, because we need it and because we want to present ourselves as healed and whole and healthy and mature, so that we can love you well, so we can love our kids well, so we can have a great marriage, so we can make a difference in the world. So we focus on that. We give ourselves to that. And so I just want to ask us, as we're just looking at our hearts, I want to ask you, how's your inner person doing? How whole are you? How healthy are you? And you know what? Here's the thing. It's okay, in my opinion, if you look inside and you discover there's a mess in there. That's okay. What matters is the direction that you're facing. Because if you're a mess and you've turned yourself towards Jesus, you're in great shape. God's going to do something with you. He can heal. He can deliver. He can remake you. His mercy is new every morning. The place that is a little bit scary is when we are going off the deep end and Jesus is behind us. And so I want to ask you, what direction are you pointed in your walk? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Are you getting healthier? Are you getting more whole? Are you growing in your faith? Or are you running away from him? That's kind of the question here. And so I would just invite you to know and to believe that where you are today is not where you will be. God will bring life to you. He will bring hope to you. He will bring peace to you. He will bring more joy in your life if you will allow him, if you will invite him into your heart, and you will engage in a process of allowing him to bring healing. And so I'm going to give you a tiny bit of extra time on this one. And I just want you to just look inside and just ask the Lord, how am I doing? Holy Spirit, how am I doing? And wherever it is, just put yourself there and let this become an invitation for more, wherever you're at. And if you're doing well, pat yourself on the back. Praise God. Our fourth flame is our engage flame. We call it engage. And we're talking about engaging in mission, engaging in the mission of God. We are not just called to be churchgoers or good people, but we are actually called to follow our rabbi and to walk out the mission that he has gave us. We, each of us, live, I hope, for a purpose that is far bigger than ourselves, far bigger than our marriages, far bigger than our kids, far bigger than our jobs. Each of us are called to be on mission to change the world. And there's two expressions of that for us, I believe. And the first one, of course, is that we are called by God to do the work of an evangelist. We're called to seek and save the lost. Before Jesus left, he gave this thing that we call the Great Commission. It was this call for every one of us who professes the name of Jesus, that we would go and do what? Make disciples, right? Make disciples. We cannot be a healthy follower of Jesus if we are not engaging in this all-important work. And so I'll give you a couple of scriptures here. Here's the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, as Jesus puts it. He said, "So you must go to people in every country of the world, and also to your own neighborhoods," I would add. "You must go to people in every country of the world and teach them how to become my disciples, baptize them in the authority or by the authority of God the Father, His Son, and the Holy Spirit. We did our baptisms last week. We're trying to be obedient to God. Go and make disciples. Teach people how to follow Jesus. And I just want to ask you, how's that going? Do you have somebody in your life that you're shepherding? Do you have some people in your life that you're pouring your heart into, teaching them how good Jesus is, how powerful He is, how real He is? Do you have someone with whom you're sharing your testimony, sharing your God stories that you're bringing along? Because I want to challenge you that you're either doing it or you're not doing it. You're either doing the work of an evangelist or you're not doing the work of an evangelist. And I'm sorry that that is a little bit challenging. But church, we have to get about the Father's business. We have to accept this commission that is on our lives, because when we do, God is so honoring of our tiny little efforts. It is amazing how He will give us fruitfulness for any one of us that just says, I'll try. I'll step into it. I'll pray the prayer. I'll talk to a person about my love of Jesus. Whatever it is, however fumbling we may do it, God blesses it and He loves it. Isaiah chapter 52 says this: how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings the good news. Not just the good news of like your 401k. Not just the good news that the Bears are going to have a winning season. This is the news. The good news of peace and salvation, the good news that the God of Israel reigns. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And my sad fear, church, if I were to be honest with you, is that we are losing feet left and right. My concern for the church is that there are fewer and fewer feet who bring the good news. And I just want to ask you, are your feet beautiful? Are your feet beautiful? Are you one that carries not just the gospel on the inside, but manifests the gospel on the outside? Okay, that's one piece of this. Let me give you the other piece. Here's the other expression of how we engage the world around us. The other way that we engage the world around us is that we feel that we are all called to restore the poor. We feel that we, as a people of Jesus, certainly in this church, that we are called to restore the poor. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about this conversation that He will have with all of His followers that are entering into heaven. And it's this really interesting conversation, because what He talks about, what He brings up, is how we cared for the least and the lost and the poor and the marginalized. And so Matthew chapter 25, verse 37 says this: and then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see You hungry and feed You? Or when did we see You thirsty and give You something to drink? When did we see You, Jesus, a stranger, and invite You in? Or needing clothes and clothe You? When did we see You in sick or in prison and visit You? And the King will reply, truly I tell you, whatever You did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of Mine, You did for Me. And I want to say, church, we simply cannot be the church that God dreamed of if we do not care for the poor and the marginalized. We will not be who God created us to be. Do you guys remember there was a moment in Jesus's ministry, kind of getting towards the end of His ministry, where He was having dinner with some folks, and this sinful woman came in, and she was so in need of Jesus, and she wanted Him so much, and she adored Him so much, that she brought with her this jar of very expensive fragrant ointment. And she, as He was reclining at this table, she got down on her face and she began to anoint Jesus's feet with this very expensive ointment and wipe His feet with her hair. It was just this picture of incredible, intimate love and adoration. And yet the whole mood breaker of the thing were His disciples. And the reason His disciples were upset was because they said, Jesus, why are You letting her do this? She could have sold off this expensive perfume, and we could have taken the proceeds of that sale and fed the poor with it. And you remember what Jesus said? It says He was indignant, or they were indignant. And He said, guys, listen to Me. The poor You will always have with You, but You won't always have Me. And the church has misinterpreted that, I think, for centuries. Because the way that we so often interpret that is, you know what, the poor don't matter. You can't do anything about the poor. What matters is worshiping me. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is, disciples of mine, you have walked with me in ministry for 3 years. And for 3 years, we have daily been ministering to the poor. And as a follower of mine, you will always have the poor among you. You will be placed among the poor because that is where my heart will be made manifest. This is a special moment of mine, but you will always be with the poor because you will follow my heart. And so, church, as we engage in the world, I believe in my heart that we cannot be fully functioning followers of Jesus if we are not sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are caring for the poor among us. So this is a heart check here. So put yourself on your paper. How are we doing? And be graceful. Be kind. I have just one last little bit here. You can't have a flame without coals, or I guess you can if it's a gas something or another, but whatever. Anyway, we have coals under our flame, right? We're old school charcoal people here. And so our coals underneath the flame, those represent you and me. Each of us are a coal. The coal is about gather. It's our gather flame. And we believe that we are called to commit to being with one another. All the time, right? That we're called to get together in a community, to be a family. And one of the best examples by far of what the church ought to look like, especially in this regard, is the earliest church, the church in the book of Acts, right? When we look at Acts chapter 2, we see the earliest expression of the church and we see what they were up to. And it's very, very interesting. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46, it says this, all the followers of Jesus, this little band of followers of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the sermons, right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to being together, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now listen to this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. We cannot grow as followers of Jesus without one another. Just can't do it. You have no shot at growing in your faith, growing in your walk, being healthy, being impactful. You have no shot whatsoever without the people sitting around you. You have no shot. That's just the way God made it. You are called to gather together because you need the other people in this room to grow, and they need you. Hands down. The book of Ephesians, Hebrews, whoever wrote Hebrews said something that's important for us, and it's just this little thing, but they said this in Hebrews chapter 10, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let's think of ways to motivate one another, each other, and let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And you know, if that author said that then, do you realize that we're supposed to get together even more so now? And I believe that we need to get to be together even more so now. And when we fail to be together with one another on a regular basis, I believe that we are sabotaging our own lives. I believe that we're sabotaging our own connection with God. We're sabotaging our own healing, our own joy, our own hope, our own peace when we fail to be with one another. And so we value this gathering together, being those coals. And so I just want to invite you to just think for a second. Where is your heart from the standpoint of, do you sense that call that is on you, not just to come to church to get something out of church, but you come to this place to build up other people, to strengthen other people, to think of ways that you could encourage them in their faith, to pray for one another. And when you come, sometimes it's really good to come to give, and sometimes it's really good to come and get, right? Sometimes we come to church and it's like, I need some people to surround me right now today. And that is exactly what we're here for. So we commit ourselves to this gathering thing because we're a family. Put yourself on your sheet somewhere. How are we doing with that? Where's your heart in that? Here's the picture that I kind of got, the image that I had as I was preparing my sermon. I almost feel like these flames that we just talked about are places, almost like physical territory. And the Lord, I believe, is inviting you into a more expansive territory. I believe that God is inviting you into a new land of abundance. I honestly believe that if you were to hear his voice and maybe take one of these, and here's really my challenge for us as I wrap up. What I would absolutely love, we're in the beginning of fall season, autumn season, and what I think would be amazing is if you looked at your little sheet there and you asked God, where are you at with me right now? Which one of these would you like to call me into in this season right now? And you know, for you, maybe it's that ignite season or that ignite flame. And, you know, who knows? Maybe there's someone in here that you've been really, really far from God. And God is saying, I want a relationship with you. And that's awesome. And I would invite you to take that step towards him. But there may be others that you know the depths of God, but you haven't experienced that connection in a while. Your connection with God has grown a little bit cold. And I just want to invite you, maybe for you, it's a season of doing this ignite thing with Jesus. He's igniting you to a really, really deep experience, the oceans of his love. Maybe for you, a lot of people in the early service said that activate flame is the thing that I feel God is calling me into. I live a very natural life. I don't live a supernatural life at all. And they just felt a stirring that God could use them somehow. Sometimes we don't even know what to do, but God will tell. He'll tell us. He'll teach you how to do it. But God will use you to do some amazing things if you lean into the actual presence of God. For some of us, maybe God's been tugging at you about growing more whole, more healthy, that he's calling you to be set free of some stuff. Maybe God's calling you out of the walls of the church. Maybe he's saying, you know what? I'm calling you to engage in the world around you. I'm calling you to share your faith. I'm calling you to care for the poor in a tangible way. I don't know. Or maybe he's just saying, hey, come to this place and keep coming. Don't give up the coming. Whatever that is, we're just going to, I'll have Molly come up and Jess, but why don't you guys just stand up? And we're just going to take a few seconds here, because I am very literally asking that you adopt one of these focuses as a focus for you for the next season. I'm being very clear here, as clear as I can be. I'm asking that the Lord would highlight something for you, that it would be just like territory that he wants to bring you into, a new place of hope, a new place of breakthrough.